And in the fifth chapter, we read some more of the great power of Christ in healing the sick and raising the dead. They came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, that is to say, to the east of the Sea of Galilee. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately, there's that word again, immediately, it's one of the key words of the gospel, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Here was supernatural power taking hold of the man and bringing him in sovereign grace. Such a picture of what man is outside of Christ, and how God takes the initiative in the heart of man and brings him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, we'll see in a moment, of course, that this was the demon inside of him talking, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. In one of the other Gospels it says that thou torment me not before the time. For judgment is going to come. And if someone is here tonight that says, you really believe in demon possession? Yes, very definitely. Now, not all insanity is caused by that. There are certain things that are, beyond any question, organic diseases. It's possible for any man in the world to have, just as it is for anybody, Christian or non-Christian, to break a leg. So it's possible for anybody to have tumor on the brain, to have something wrong in the patterns of the mind. But this is the type of thing that could never touch a Christian. No born-again person, because the born-again person, his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And no unclean spirit can dwell where the Holy Spirit is. When I was in China, I met a man who was a graduate of the Harvard Medical School and who was out there with the Rockefeller Foundation in connection with the famous medical school PUMC, Peking Union Medical College, one of the great medical schools of the world. And this man was talking to me about these things. I mentioned the fact that it was a missionary to China, Dr. Nevius, who had written the famous textbook, Demon Possession and Allied Themes. This doctor said to me, when I left Harvard Medical School to come out to China, if anyone had asked me if I would ever believe in demon possession, I would have smiled, he said. At the man, he says, but out here, he says, you get a different concept. And very soon, he said, I met men and realized that in their vocabulary, the Chinese have added to our medical vocabulary to fit whole categories of things that we know nothing about in America, he says, that I never have learned. And he said, they very definitely talk of possession of a being by some outward force and how it is possible by, in some cases, by exorcism, that that evil thing be driven out, and that in 1 second, someone who had appeared to have a variety of insanity we don't know anything about should become suddenly as calm and sane as any other man. And he said the medical world out here has this extra vocabulary. There have been textbooks written on it by competent doctors who've been out there. These things are. And it would appear from the book of Revelation that God has himself set a barrier and has said that the forces of the demons shall be in one part of the world and not in another. For in the future, in the time of the Antichrist, God says that he will remove the barrier that is at the river Euphrates, and that the powers of the demons from the east shall come into the west. Now, I don't know what all these things mean. I don't pretend to know, but I know that here are these indications, and that there are such things in the world, and that the powers of darkness, anybody that's ever traveled in China or India, knows that you see things there that you do not see in some other parts of the world. And there they are. And there they were in this time. And this man spoke to Christ, and this power within him said, I adjure thee that thou torment me not, for Christ had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion. The equivalent of saying, my name is Army Corps, or my name is Battalion, my name is Regiment. In other words, I'm more than one. For we are many, he said. Now a Greek legion, we know how many of the men were in it. There were 6,000 soldiers in a Greek legion. And he said, my name, in a Roman legion, he said, my name is Legion, for they were many. And if there's anything to be put in such a thing, we see that these spirits, these evil spirits, were very eager to possess the man. One of the important books on this subject is Earth's Earliest Ages by Pember, P-E-M-B-E-R, professor at Oxford University in the last century. And in the course of it, Pember distinguishes between fallen angels and demons. And he believes that the fallen angels were of the angelic world, created at the time God had created Lucifer and so on, but that the demons were the disembodied spirits of the inhabitants in the first creation here on earth that followed Lucifer in the fall. And that what they want is to be embodied, for they are disembodied spirits. And that as in this case, what they did not want at all was to be out of the body. They craved the possession of flesh. And they were even willing to possess swine rather than to be entirely disembodied. He besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And the parallel passage in the other gospel says, art thou come to torment us before the time? Send us not to Tartarus, which is a place named in Peter as the place where God imprisoned some of the fallen angels, the angels that kept not their first estate. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the demons, the word devils in the English is a mistranslation because never is the word devil ever used in a plural in the whole Bible. There's only one devil, but many demons, and this is directly a translation of the Greek word daimonios, and it means demons. All the demons besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. I want you to note, they could not touch these animals without the permission of God. And you remember that in the book of Job, Satan confessed that he couldn't touch Job without the permission of God. So we have the evidence in the Bible that the devil cannot touch a believer in Jesus Christ and that he cannot touch an animal without the permission of God. But we find in 2 Timothy 2:26 that the devil can touch any unregenerate man anytime he wants to, that they are carried captive by Satan at his will. But never could the enemy attack a believer in Christ, nor could he even touch an animal without the permission of God. And forthwith Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see the man that had been possessed with the demon and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the demon, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Now, these were Jews, remember. And in Jeremiah, it speaks of the terrible curse that was on any Jew that would raise swine. They had no business doing it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was doing two things. He was cleansing a man. He was showing his power over the evil spirits. He was rebuking the people of the town for having so departed from the law that they should be occupied with this traffic in that which was at that time unclean. And yet the men were more interested in their dividends than they were in the law of God, and they prayed him to depart out of their coasts. There are some men that if you offered them a deed to a property or offered them a spiritual blessing would choose the material to the spiritual. There are few men and women that can look something material straight in the face and turn away from it and not want it and choose that which is spiritual. And the Lord Jesus obeyed that terrible invitation, as he will obey the invitation of the unsaved if they ask him to leave. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the demon prayed him that he might be with him. Now that's wonderful too. Here he had been in such horrible condition that he'd broken chains and had been there plucked asunder. And he'd been there night and day in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. And now transformed, he said, Lord Jesus, I want to be with thee. How can it be otherwise when we have been redeemed? Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said to him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Go home and tell. I was reading in this month's copy of Eternity Magazine the article by Robert Scott, a boy out of this church. A very, very fine article. And he entitled it, Come and Go. And he points out that Jesus Christ says to the unsaved, Come unto me, and he immediately says, Go. And he brings illustration after illustration throughout the scripture that God's word to us is come and go. The minute you come to Christ, it would be comfortable to go along with him physically, but the Lord Jesus needed a witness there in that place. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Decapolis is pure Greek. Deca means 10 and polis towns. He began to publish in the 10 towns how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by the ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh out one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. How different from the man who said to Jesus, I'm not worthy to have thee come under my roof. Just speak the word and it shall be done. This one said, come and lay thy hands on her. But the Lord, who could have done it at a distance, he went on with the man. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that virtue had gone out of him, the word virtue is the Latin virtutas, which is quite different from virtue in the modern sense. It doesn't mean virtue in the sense of being virtuous. Virtue is power. In fact, in the Latin translation of Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In the Latin, it is you shall receive virtue. That is the power to, literally, the power to bless. It comes from the Latin word, that same root that is given us in Latin, virility. The power to beget a posterity. And here, what had happened was the blessing that heals and that saves. It was a power that had gone forth. And when Jesus knew that that saving power had gone out from him, he turned about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, Well, now thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? It's like the disciples were saying, After all, if you ride in the subway at rush hour, somebody's going to bump into you. That was the idea in their mind. And Jesus looked around about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. It's a verse that's been greatly twisted by many people, because when the Lord Jesus Christ said, Thy faith hath made thee whole, of course, it was what had made her whole was not merely her faith, but the power that had gone out from him. But she had received it. It was communicated to her. The other day at Princeton Seminary, in the opening day of the year, the dean gave a lecture to the students on the whole of their work. And he talked about this. He said, in the question of sermon, some people say sometime, which is the most important, the preparation or the delivery of a sermon? And he said, it's like a telegram. He said, it's not delivered until the person to whom it's addressed has it. He says, you can get up in front of an audience and talk, but if they don't receive it, he says, it hasn't been delivered. You've merely talked. While on the other hand, he says, you can prepare, if you've prepared nothing and you talk, they don't receive it because you've had not any preparation. He said, so the preparation and delivery of sermon is that you have something to give them. Secondly, that you give it. And thirdly, that it gets over and they receive it, that it's delivered. And that's exactly what had happened here. The Lord Jesus Christ had given. Now her faith had received. But it was the power that came from him. I say this because there are those who, in error, in the doctrine, false doctrine of supposedly healing in the atonement, claim that anybody can be healed of any sickness The same as anybody, they say, can be saved by walking up and making a decision in a meeting, that anybody can be healed of anything by just believing. But that's not true. The proof is that anybody who has ever taught that doctrine from the beginning of time is already dead up to this generation, and that those that are in this generation will also die. And if they say, oh, but I've had faith for 22 years, then the time they come to die, then they lose their faith. Was that it? Because they all die. All of these healers, they all die. And if they claim that it's by faith, then they themselves are without it at the last moment. No, it's a failure to understand that faith is merely that which lays hold and accepts, but that here that the power came out by the grace of God in Christ. While he yet spake, and I want you to notice that he's on the way to heal a girl that is at the point of death, Jairus' daughter. And this is something that happens on the way. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly, that is, the hired mourners. As those that wept and wailed when anybody died, as in the Orient today, there are professional howlers. And they have a way of knowing when anybody is near death, and they'll stand near the door. And then the minute that death comes, they rush up and offer their services, and they're paid so much to sit out and howl, sometimes for 2 days, until the funeral. And they begin to beat the drums of mourning and so on. And this was in the Orient. These were the weepers and the howlers that were there professionally. And when Jesus was come in, he saith to them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Now, of course, he knew that she was dead physically, but he knew what he was about to do. And I believe that this was put in and spoken that way in order that the evidence might be put down, that this was not a question of resuscitation or anything like that, but here was real death, and so recognized by all the witnesses. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is Aramaic, and which is being interpreted, damsel, I say to thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. Now I want you to note that when he'd been across the lake in the other side, on the regions beyond, he had told the man, go home and tell everybody. But here, where he was going to continue to do his ministry, he said, don't tell anybody. And the reason, of course, was this. They, on several other occasions, as you'll see, they attempted to take him by force and make him king. And the Lord Jesus was blocking this because he did not want anything like that. He was going to proceed to go to the cross and die, and he was going in his own time. He charged them straightly that no man should know it, and he commanded that something should be given to her to eat. May God bless to us this portion from his word.